Scripture reading for this evening is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good to be with you again tonight. We appreciate the presence of everyone here this evening. On these Sunday nights here for the last little while, we've been looking at some very fundamental things, simple things, nothing new to those of us who have been Christians for a while, but things that we should have planted indelibly in our minds. And they're things that let us know that the Church of Christ is right. And let me just say a little something about that. When I talk about the Church of Christ being right, first of all and foremost, I'm talking about the universal church. Of course, the universal church being made up of all the saved, that is, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, are immediately added to the universal church. And then we should have confidence in, as well in the fact that local churches of Christ that are sound and faithful are right. Now, when it comes down to local churches, the only thing that we can be absolutely sure about is the local church that we are a member of. And perhaps other local churches that we might have some relationship with, that we have perhaps visited a lot or know many of the members and that sort of thing, we may, in other words, have some insight into other local congregations. But we cannot be certain about every local Church of Christ or everyone that claims to be a Church of Christ in the world. Obviously, that would be impossible. But we understand that the universal church, the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16 at verse 18, is right. And one of the reasons we said that the Church of Christ is right is because we believe in the right plan of salvation. And it is that plan of salvation precisely that adds one, that puts one into the universal church. And again, we've talked about the hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And that is something that is clear in the Bible. It is something that is not complicated at all. Most denominational churches teach the wrong plan of salvation. In fact, I don't personally know of any denominational church that teaches the right plan. I have heard over the years of certain denominations that might have an independent body and that might believe that baptism is for the remission of sins and that sort of thing, but personally, I've not talked to any of them. The fact of the matter is most denominational churches deny that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins. And they teach some other theory that is not really a part of God's plan of salvation. And so the point of it is, if you have a church that teaches the wrong plan of salvation, how can you have within that church individuals who have truly been born again? Now, they might be good. In fact, there's no doubt in my mind that they're good. They might be sincere. They are certainly religiously inclined. They might believe in Jesus. But if they haven't obeyed the unperverted gospel of Christ, and they haven't been born again, therefore they're not children of God, then that denomination cannot be the church you read about in the Bible, and it's not filled with saved people. And I know that's sad, and I know people right away when they hear that, particularly in the religious climate in which we live today, in which the idea of condemning any denomination is frowned upon in the religious world today. We ought to all just get along as we believe in Jesus. We ought to accept everybody and everything. That really is the feeling today in the religious world. And in fact, the only thing that's not tolerated is intolerance when it comes down to these ideas of religion. But the fact of the matter is, that's just the truth. It's just common sense that if you have a congregation, a denomination that preaches the wrong plan of salvation, it cannot be filled with people who are saved. The Church of Christ is right because we teach the right plan of salvation. The church is not filled with perfect people. We have our flaws. We have our faults. There's no question about that. We're constantly trying to do better and be better. And all of us, even here at Brown Street, every member of the church has room that where they need to improve. And we need to do better. None of us are perfect. There's no question about that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's not something that just is true in the past. We all sin from time to time. We're not perfect now. We won't be perfect when Jesus comes back to get his kingdom. But we do follow a perfect plan. We do have a perfect gospel. And in churches of Christ, then, we understand that they're filled with people who have obeyed that perfect plan and therefore have been born again. And so even on that basis, the church of Christ is right. But understand, again, all we can be sure about in a local sense is the local church that we associate with on a regular basis. But local churches of Christ that are faithful and sound and that do the right work and worship God in the right way, that there's no question that local churches of Christ are right when they follow the pattern that's set forth in the Word of God. Well, we've talked about the plan of salvation. We talked last week, I believe it was, about the idea of organization. Now, remember, again, the universal church doesn't have organization. The universal church is just made up of individuals who have been baptized into Christ. But local churches are organized. And a local church, in order to be right, must be organized the way you read about in the Bible. We looked at that last week, Philippians 1 at verse 1. Local churches of Christ in the New Testament were made up of elders, deacons, and saints. That's what you find in faithful, sound local churches of Christ. We understand not only is the local church made up of elders, deacons, and saints, but as we talked about again on last week, there's always a plurality of elders in the local church. Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 15 as well at verse 1 mentions the elders there in Jerusalem. Many other passages, again, Philippians 1 and 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, indicates a plurality of elders there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and the list goes on. And so you find then in local churches of Christ, when there's elders, there's always a plurality of elders. That's something we can put our finger on and look at and turn to the Bible and say, that is right. It doesn't matter what the majority of people are doing. That is right. I can read about that in the Bible. And we can have confidence in that. Furthermore, we found again that the elders, not only the faithful local churches of Christ have a plurality of elders, but the elders only oversee the flock which is among them. Again, 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now, you don't find these kind of things in denominational churches. You find, as we talked about, a church of churches where one man or a group of men have the power and the authority. And they set forth their own rules and their own regulations. They can make things up as they go along. And so as society changes and the culture changes, then many of them change as well. As I have said many times before, one of the greatest examples of the era of denominationalism and the idea of men being able to have such power is evident in the denominational realm today when they vote on homosexuality. And again, a group of men will decide, should we allow our pastors, our priests, to be homosexual? And why in the world would they even vote on that? But that's the era of denominationalism. Fact of the matter is, God has already set forth his will along those lines. We know homosexuality is sin. You know one thing? You'll never find in local churches of Christ a vote on moral issues. Because the fact of the matter is, we don't have the right to do that. But that's denominationalism. And so that's the organizational structure of denominationalism. They have one pastor. He's in charge. They may have assistant pastor, but he has the power. Now she might have the power and the authority to set forth rules and regulations as they go along. And so they're constantly in flux, changing, sometimes going back and forth. There are many denominations that have believed one thing as a denomination. As a whole, they have believed it. Then their headquarters decide that they are going to change on that. It might be women preachers or something along those lines. And they'll change on that, and some time goes by, a few years passes, and they change back. And they're always in flux. These are signs that denominationalism is wrong. But when it comes down to local churches of Christ, you don't see any of that. You see elders, deacons, and saints. When we do have elders, if it is a sound congregation, if it's a faithful congregation, it will be men who fit the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as Titus chapter 1. Don't just throw anybody in to be an elder. We understand the importance and the significance of meeting those qualifications. And these are things, again, we can put our finger on and show the Church of Christ is right. Why? Because we operate according to the Word of God. Now that brings us to another thing here tonight. Not only do we teach the right plan of salvation, not only are faithful churches scripturally organized with elders, deacons, and saints, but I know the Church of Christ is right because we have the right attitude towards the Word of God. And believe it or not, that is not only significant, it is distinctive. Because most denominational churches have the wrong attitude towards the Word of God in many different ways. First of all, we understand in churches of Christ how to establish authority. And we had the passage read just a while ago in Colossians 3 at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And I was going to talk about that in great detail. I think I'll save it for the next lesson on how to establish authority. I really want to emphasize that for all of our young people. I think that you need to have just drilled into your mind how you establish Bible authority. And it's very important. That is crucial. And again, a distinctive point that separates faithful churches of Christ from denominational churches. But it all begins with, first of all, recognizing from places like Colossians 3 at verse 17 that Bible authority is necessary in the first place. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought I better spend some time just looking at our attitude towards the Word of God, because it is distinctive. Most denominational churches don't really believe, when it's all said and done, that they have to have Bible authority for all that they do. Forget about how to establish Bible authority. Now, that's crucial and critical, and we'll talk about that next time. But they never understand how to establish Bible authority because they don't spend enough time dealing with that, simply because they don't really believe at the end of the day that they have to have Bible authority for everything that they do. And that's distinctive. In faithful churches of Christ, we do. It's just as simple as that. We believe that we must have authority for everything that we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever is preached, whatever is practiced, it must be done in the name of the Lord. That is critically important, and souls are at stake over that. We believe that. And so that has an impact on what we practice and what we do and what we believe and everything. And so it becomes a very distinctive thing. But just our view towards the Bible is distinctive. Almost anyone that you talk to in a denominational church, if you ask them, well, is the Bible the Word of God? They're going to tell you yes, because that's what they believe. And there's no question that they believe. They believe that every bit, generally speaking, they believe that every bit as much as you do. That the Bible is God's Word. Now we get to talking about Bible critics and that sort of thing, and some of the scholars that are in denominational churches, and there are some of them that are very loose and have a very free idea of the Bible, and some think that it's partially inspired and partially not, and that sort of thing. But that's more of the liberal theologians of our day. For the most part, your average everyday member of a denominational church believes that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Believe that this book we call the Bible is indeed God's Word, a direct revelation from God. Most people believe that religiously in denominational churches. What they don't believe is that this book, the Bible, is our final standard of authority. Now, that's a lot different than what we believe. And once again, that is distinctive. I'm sure that the Church of Christ is right, that sound, faithful local churches of Christ are right because of our attitude towards the Word of God. We know the Bible is indeed our final standard of authority. There is no other authority. We don't believe in creeds and man-made manuals. We don't believe in having councils that where men, again, can decide what it is that we're going to teach and preach and practice. The Bible is it. It's not just the Word of God. It's the only authority that we have. There's very few denominations that accept that. In the denominational realm, there are a lot of people, as we've talked about in our Wednesday night class, there's a lot of people who will put the tradition of their elders equal with the Bible. The Catholic Church certainly does that. But even within mainstream denominationalism, most today, many people at least, a large majority of denominations think that God is still communicating to us outside of the Word of God. That changes things a lot. Because now all of a sudden, their lives are guided not only by thus said the Lord, but literally by thus says the preacher. That the preacher gets up and says, well, God told me to tell you this or to tell you that. God spoke to me last night in a dream, or I had a vision last night, and this is what God wants me to tell you. And it's not unusual. I've heard myself. I visited a denomination a few years back on a Thursday night, attended their Bible study, and one of the first things that the preacher said was that he had something planned to speak on, but he wasn't going to speak on that because the Holy Spirit told him to speak on something else. And what was interesting to me in that situation is he got to rambling a little bit, and then all of a sudden he sort of drifted into what he had planned to say, and he spent most of his time saying what he planned to say when the Holy Spirit told him to teach on something else. How did that work? I guess he was disobedient to the Holy Spirit there. Fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit didn't tell him anything. But that's the idea in the religious world today. Oh, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. But these are some reasons why we can practice certain things that's not in the Bible is because they have later day revelation. And in many cases, the revelation, whatever the preacher says that God has said to them, not only cannot be found in the Bible, but in many cases, it contradicts the Word of God. And right away, a red flag should go up. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit guide men into saying one thing in the Bible and then guide men to contradict what He guided men to write in the Bible later on? So a red flag should go up. I'd use the argument all the time when it comes down to miraculous gifts and that sort of thing. These individuals who believe in and the charismatic and the miracles and that sort of thing. Listen to me, most of those who fall in that category are very sincere. It doesn't matter how it seems to me. I mean, people can be fooled. I don't want to ramble too much, but last time, not this past time when I was in California, but the time before that, I spent some time with my brother there, and a conversation got started, and he attends every other Saturday or something a congregation where this world-renowned prophet goes. I don't even know his name. Had a long name. I can't even remember it. But he's a world-renowned fella. He has a TV show and this and that. And my brother actually attends the place where he preaches. He's not there every Sunday, but every other Sunday or at least once a month or so. And my brother was saying that how he went into the meeting one day and the prophet was already up and saw him and his wife walking in and he pointed at my brother and told him, said, cancer is going to affect your family. Now, let me tell you something. My brother's a pretty smart guy. But as he was telling that to me, it was like, wow, how did he know that? And I've had an uncle who died from cancer, and of course Whitney, and my father died of cancer. And so my brother's thinking, this is a prophet. He knew that I was struggling with that situation. That our, how many families do you think, in, even in that auditorium, had been touched by cancer? And again, my brother's a pretty smart guy. But when you get into this kind of this religious environment, and it's emotionally charged, they are almost looking for things that will verify the miraculous ability of whoever it is that they're following. But now listen to me. All of that goes outside of the Word of God. Now all of a sudden, instead of just listening to a thus said the Lord, you're learning new things. You want to hear something new from the preacher on the stage. And the fact of the matter is, that's another standard of authority. That later day revelation. One of the things that we know, when we get to turning to the Bible and thinking about that in familiar passages like John chapter 16, turn over there just for a moment. And you remember what Jesus promised his apostles. He is writing to his inspired, or he is talking to his inspired apostles in John chapter 16. And at verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Notice that. They would be guided into what? All the truth. This is talking about inspiration. The apostles of Christ would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised them that they would be baptized. They would receive a power from on high. And when we turn to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, again, the promise is given. In Acts chapter 2, we see the fruition of that, the Holy Spirit falling on the apostles of Christ. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they had inspiration. And so we find then that Jesus is saying to him, in that whole process of inspiration, all the truth, not some of the truth, not half of the truth, not a little bit of the truth or even most of the truth, but they would be guided unto all truth. And if the apostles were guided into all truth, how much truth is there left for people to be guided into today? The answer is zero. And so it's no wonder then when we turn our Bibles over to a place like the book of Jude. You remember in Jude, there's only one chapter there, of course, in Jude, and at verse 3, Jude says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith, listen to it, that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith. What is the faith? The faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we have in this book we call the Bible. And the faith has been once delivered. And both Vines and Thayer's, two reliable, kind of conservative scholars, tell us that that word once means once for all time. The faith has been once delivered. As 4E Wallace often said, when the last apostle laid down his pen and stilled his tongue, revelation was complete. Now listen to me. In faithful churches of Christ, we believe that. The Bible is our final standard of authority. Because when the apostles were through, that was it. The Word of God was complete. Now we don't need anything else. But men, again, are getting up, and denominations are buying into this, and they believe it wholeheartedly that their preacher has new revelation for them. So if you ask them, is the Bible the Word of God? Of course it is. Absolutely it is. But they're also listening to this later day revelation. And so you, number one, you have something other than the Bible, but the fact of the matter is, if that was really going on today, it would be impossible to have any kind of religious unity. As long as we had all of these different standards, because you'd have one man saying, the Spirit said this to me, and you'd have another man say, well, no, but the Spirit said that to me. I have, and I don't have it before me, but I've probably quoted it to you before, of a couple of denominational churches. One was a Lutheran church. I can't remember now off the top of my head what the other one was, but one of them sold a piece of property to the other denomination. And the one who received it, they decided they weren't going to make the payments on it. Precisely because they said, the Holy Spirit told us that this belongs to God. It belonged to God in the first place. And since we're all the people of God, that doesn't make sense that we have to make payment on that which was ours anyway in the first place. How in the world do you reason with that? The other, I think it was the Lutheran church that was selling the property, they said, well, the Holy Spirit didn't say anything like that to us. But that's the problem. How do you deal with that? If you believe, once you buy into the fact that God is continuing outside of the Bible to speak to individuals today, and through preachers, through dreams and visions, that He's doing that today, once you buy into that, you're at the mercy of whoever it is that says, well, God has spoken to me. And local churches of Christ, we don't go down that road. If I get up and I begin telling you, well, you know, we ought to be doing this because the Holy Spirit says something to me, I would be spoken to right now. Not just by the elders. Many of you would have something to say. Why? Because we understand the Bible is our final standard of authority. That it's through the Bible that God communicates to us. It's the only way that God communicates to us. And I want, again, all of our young people and all of us to have that indelibly planted into your mind. God is not going to speak to you in a vision today. He's just not. You're not going to have some dream where God gives you new information, more revelation than we already have in this book we call the Bible. This is it. The Bible is our standard. And for whatever we do, we have to turn to the Bible and make sure we can get authority from the Bible with regard to that whatever that practice is. I'm sure, ladies and gentlemen, that that's right. That's why I'm sure that churches of Christ are right. Because we go by the Bible. We don't have any creeds. We don't have any man-made manuals. We don't have any of that, just the Bible. And I'll tell you something else with regard to the different attitudes towards the Bible. Not only do we understand that the Bible is our final standard of authority, we know where to turn to get that authority in the Bible. Like, the Bible is a huge book, and there's many different dispensations in the Bible, and there's several different laws that are set forth in the Bible, and we're not under all the laws of the Bible. We're under the New Testament. And faithful local churches of Christ preach that consistently and constantly. Where do we find the law that we have to abide by today? We find it in the New Testament. The Old Testament has been nailed to the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 14, we find that the old law has been abolished. Paul didn't say it was destroyed. That means obliterated. No, it was fulfilled and taken out of the way. And Colossians 2 and at verse 14 and verses 11 through 14, we find again that the old law would be taken away, that it would be nailed to the cross. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 6 at verse 13 tells us that that old law has become obsolete. We're not under the old law. That's critical to understand that. The problem with denominational churches today is that they practice a lot of things where they don't have any authority from the law of Christ, but they don't care about that. They can quote Old Testament passages, and to them, that's just fine. So they use the musical instrument. Why? Because David did. So they believe in things like tithing. Why? Because we're commanded in the law of Christ to tithe? No, they go back to the Old Testament. Some, like the Seventh-day Adventists, believe in keeping the Sabbath. Why? Because the New Testament, we find the New Testament church doing that. No, there's no record at all of the New Testament church ever observing the Sabbath. But they go back to the Old Testament for that. That's not rightly dividing the Word of God. Churches of Christ are right. One thing you can be sure about is that faithful, sound, local churches of Christ and individuals in the universal church understand that we today are under the law of Christ. And whatever we do, that's where we have to go to find authority. That makes a huge difference. That distinguishes us from your average everyday denomination. Most people think that the gospel is just a continuation of Judaism. It is not. It is a new covenant. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, it is a lot better covenant. I wouldn't want to be under the old law. Don't ever forget, under the old law, if you were going to be saved, you had to live perfectly because it didn't make provision for sin. Why in the world would you want to go back there? That law was simply set forth for the Jews as a schoolmaster to bring individuals to Christ. Christ has come. He's now sitting at the right hand of God, and we're under His law. That's a huge difference. And I'll tell you one more thing, and we could talk more, but these are fundamental things, principles that faithful local churches of Christ believe in, we teach, and we make application of it. And it's right to do so. It's right to believe that the Bible is our only guide. It is right to understand that we're under the law of Christ, not under the law of Moses. Most of your denominations don't believe that. I'll tell you what else is right. And that is, and this now sort of falls under the category of Bible authority and how it is established, or at least not really how it's established, but what is involved in it is this, that the silence of the Scriptures do not authorize. Now, next time we'll get into exactly how to establish Bible authority, because again, that's critically important. But one of the things that distinguishes us from denominational churches is that most denominational churches, almost all denominational churches, believe that if God hasn't specifically said, thou shalt not, then they're allowed to do whatever it is they're considering doing. And they believe that sincerely. I would get, when I did radio work, I would get call after call after call of individuals, whatever we're talking about, that sort of thing would come up. What did God say? We can't have musical instruments today. They'd call up belligerently and, you show me in your Bible where God said we cannot use the musical instrument. You show me where God says in His Word we can't have a gymnasium. Show me in your Bible where God said that. And almost everything that, show me in your Bible where God says that women can't preach. And then we show them and they still wouldn't believe it. But that attitude, it is a sincere attitude, but it's sincerely wrong. The fact of the matter is, if we can do whatever it is we wanted, except for what God specifically said we can't, that would open up the door to almost everything. And that is a huge difference. We believe, now this goes back to the passage in Colossians 3 and at verse 17, we believe we have to have positive authority for what we do. Whatever you do, remember, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That one passage right there in Colossians 3 and at verse 17 tells us that we're not authorized to do what God has told us, specifically said we can't do, or anything that God hasn't specifically said we can't do. That passage tells us that before we do something, we have to have the authority for it. Not we can do whatever we want to until He tells us we can't. No, we can't do it until He tells us we can. And the place where He tells us we can or we can't is in the Word of God. And there are just many passages of Scripture. We don't have time to look at them all tonight. The classic passage of Scripture that we deal with regard to that is Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire to the Lord. You know what God never told them? Never told them not to offer that specific kind of fire that they offered up. It was strange fire, the King James said. More modern translations like the ESV says it was unauthorized fire. It was something that God said nothing about. That didn't authorize those two young men to do that. In fact, God sent fire down from heaven and destroyed them immediately because of their disobedience. If there was ever a passage that cried out, we're not free to do anything that God hasn't specifically told us not to do, that's the passage. But there's many others. Most of you are good Bible students, and you remember at the time when Moses was told to speak to the rock and so it would bring out water because the people were murmuring and complaining about that. And you remember Moses brought the people before the rock and took the rod of Aaron with him and all of that. But then instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. Well, you know what God never told him? Don't hit the rock. In fact, on a previous occasion, not a whole lot of time before that, God produced water for the people because they were murmuring at that time too. And on that occasion, God told Moses to hit the rock. So a little bit later then, the same situation arises, and this time God says, speak, didn't tell him to hit the rock, and he hits the rock. And most people today, if they were going to be consistent, you say, you know, that was kind of unfair for God to do that, to punish Moses. Remember, he never stepped foot in the promised land for hitting that rock. And if denominational people were going to be consistent, they would have to say, well, you know, that was kind of unfair that God did that, because God never told Moses not to hit the rock. Well, no, God doesn't have to do that. When God told Moses to speak to the rock, he specified what it was that Moses was to do. Whenever he did more than that, it was unauthorized and it was condemned by God. He paid the price for it. And so the silence of the scriptures simply do not authorize. Faithful churches of Christ believe that. We have taught that for years. And it's right, not just because a bunch of preachers decided that it's right. Young people, it's not just because your parents say it's right. That's a biblical Bible principle that you can see played out over and over again on the pages of inspiration. We know, we often go to Hebrews chapter 7 with regard to Jesus. Jesus could not be a priest here on earth. Why? Because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And the Hebrews writer makes that point specifically in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, where did God ever say that you could, if you were from Judah, that's the tribe, of course, that Jesus was from, where did God ever say you can't be a priest if you're from the tribe of Judah? God never said that. Moses never said that. In fact, the Hebrews writer said about the tribe of Judah that was something of which Moses spanked nothing. So God never said that. And yet we understand, and I think most people would accept the fact that you couldn't, under the Old Testament economy, you couldn't be a priest if you were from the tribe of Judah. Where did God say that? He never said that. What he specified was you had to be from the tribe of Levi. And the silence of God, God never saying you can't be from the tribe of Judah, didn't authorize folks in the tribe of Judah to be priests. It made it unauthorized. That's a simple, fundamental difference between churches of Christ and denominational church. It is a different view of the Bible. We have it in our mind, and I hope that it is drilled in the mind again of our young people and all of our people. And we can't just do anything and everything as long as God didn't say we can't. But rather, for whatever we do, we have to have that positive authority of this, of thus said the Lord, book, chapter, and verse. Those are the kind of things that you hear coming out of the pulpit of faithful churches of Christ. Why? Because it is right. And it's because of that I know, I'm confident that churches of Christ are right. We believe in the right plan of salvation. We practice that. And so the church then is filled with people who have truly obeyed the gospel of Christ, been born again. Our local congregations are scripturally organized. We can read it in the Bible. Just what we are here at Brown Street, we can read that in the Bible, on the pages of the New Testament. And we have the right attitude about the Bible. It is our final standard of authority. We have to have authority for all that we do. We don't get later date revelation. And we have to turn to the New Testament for justification of anything or authorization for anything that we do. Those things, ladies and gentlemen, are just right. And that's why I believe that the Church of Christ is right. It can be proven. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're a part of a denominational church. We haven't meant to say anything that is overly offensive, or we haven't, maybe I should say, we haven't tried to offend you. I understand intellectually that to speak about someone's church is inherently offensive. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a member of a denominational church, you need to give serious consideration to what they're teaching, starting with the plan of salvation that they advocate. Have you been taught that you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? That's what Jesus, not some man, that's what Jesus himself said you must do. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you haven't done that, you're not born again. Why not tonight? Why not put on Christ in the waters of baptism? That will put you into the body, Galatians 3 at verse 27. And it's in Christ where all blessings are experienced, Ephesians 1 at verse 3. Why not do that tonight? You can leave tonight and you too can be sure that you are a member of the Lord's church and of the household of Christ. If you're a member of the church already, you haven't been living right, why not follow the example of those who in the last few weeks have come forward and repent of the sin that you have committed, whatever it is, then come forward and let us know and we'd be glad to pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. But don't leave this building not right with God. It's too risky. Obey the gospel right now as we together stand and sing.